those days, you didn't shuck the corn until you got back to the corn crib. There was a young man named Willis, and he was driving the team of horses. And I don't know what happened. Willis, maybe the roads were muddy or something, whatever. But the wagon got a little bit too close to the edge, and he upset the wagon. They had the corn on it, spilled the corn, made quite a mess. And the neighbor happened to be there nearby and heard all the mess. And Willis, what's going on? He goes, oh, I've upset the wagon. Well, I'm sorry. Willis, why don't you come by? It's about dinner time. Come by and let's have some dinner together. No, I don't think so. Pa won't like it. No, come on. He won't care. Come on, have dinner with me. All right. So Willis, sure enough, did. Went to the house, had dinner there with the wife and the neighbor farmer. And he got plenty fooled up. And he says, I'm sure grateful you stopped by. And Willis says, well, I don't think Paul's going to like it. And he goes, by the way, that reminds me, where is your Paul? Well, he's under the wagon. So I don't know where you put God this week, but he may be under the wagon. And this is a time where we've just had communion, so we've reflected on what it means to have our sins forgiven. But it also means that once we've done something with our hands and our mouth, we get to do something with our mind, which says, God, I've put you places this week where you didn't belong. I've put you places this week where I haven't even acknowledged you. I've ignored you. And so this is where we just sit in quietness and just simply tell him, Lord, I love you. And maybe that's enough. Lord, we do love you, and it's because of you we get the chance to be here this morning. I appreciate this week, Lord, becoming more aware of spiritual warfare and how all the things that go on in our life, it's really deeper than that. In areas we can't see, and God, we've been way negligent way too long and not acknowledging the unseen world. And so I ask, God, that you help us as Christians to step up the plate and swing hard when it comes to acknowledging that there are real demons, that there's a real enemy, and he desires to harm and kill, maim and destroy. And we've got to get in the fight. And part of being in the fight, Lord, is just simply loving you. And as we love you, you'll make us more aware of how we can pray for other people. So Lord, I'm praying for this family that lost a little 4-year-old. Their lives are ever changed. And you're the only one that can help. We love you, Jesus, and we look forward to seeing you. And help us love you more. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I have to share with you, I'm not terribly comfortable talking with you in the manner I'm talking with you today. And I'm actually quite uncomfortable this morning. You see, I'm wearing something today that really is awkward for me. I don't like it whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I can still continue to do all the things I normally do and not have any issues doing them, but I'm uncomfortable doing so. And I did that on purpose. I don't like wearing them, though. It just drives me nuts. You know what that feeling is when you hear that nails on a chalkboard? I mean, can I, you know, the dentist drill, you know, that kind of sound, okay? That's how I feel today. And I did that on purpose because I felt that earlier in the week that God wanted me to work with it with you, and so we're going to work at it together, okay? I'm wearing a holy sock. These are my Sunday come to meeting socks. I guess they're holy. Now, I don't have a manicured toe that, like this gal does. Actually, that's Bart Oberhauser's toe. He paints him like that. But anyway, I'm wearing a holy sock today. I hate holy socks. Anybody else hate holy socks? Okay, I hate them. I absolutely hate them. And the reason I hate them because I can walk around and it feels like my big toe is being constricted. And I'm walking around, it feels like it's going to turn purple and lose its blood flow. I can't stand the feeling of holy socks. It just constricts me. And so I don't know what you do when you have a holy sock, but several things come to mind when I have a holy sock. It depends on where I am. If I'm out in public and suddenly the hole appears, sometimes I'll get someplace where nobody can watch, and I'll take my shoe off and I'll fold my sock underneath like that. Okay? And what's the problem with that? It doesn't last, because look what happened. I just did it. Look, there it was. Okay? And so here are my brilliance. Here's what I do. Okay? So I think, okay, here's what'll happen. Since I have a holy sock on this side, my right toe, I'll switch socks. Okay, so I'll take off my sock here, okay? And I'll put the sock over here. All right, there we go. That's like that. Okay, perfect. Yep. Okay. All right, and then I'll put this sock over here. Okay, here we go. And then guess what happens? Now instead of one toe sticking out, I've got two. So now I've doubled my problem. That's not going to work. Okay, so here's what I do sometimes. If I'm at home, and you ever know what it's like going through the dresser drawers when you have looking for socks? And I always wear black socks. So anytime that I get up in the morning and I can't see where, I'm just grabbing for socks, right? Okay, so I'll go to grab a sock. Now, I'll put on the first sock I find because I'm sure it's great. It's great, okay? So I put on this sock, and I think, stupendous. This is a great sock. I love it. It's got a hole in it. So now I've got my toe on one side and my heel on the other. I hate that feeling, okay? So then I thought, well, if I'm still at my dresser drawer, I'll fish around for some more socks, okay? So I fish around for some more socks, and I'll grab another one. Okay, here we go. And then look at that. I have a hole about to start. It's not quite all the way through, and most of us think I can probably get through the day. But typically what's going to happen? It's just going to go right through it. Now, before you think the preacher's lost his mind, and he has, by the way, some of you are thinking this. I can hear you gals already. Don't even try it after church. Well, preacher, you need to learn to darn your socks. Okay? I've tried to darn my socks before, and my grandmother taught me to darn my socks, and I don't know. Where did the word darn come up with anyway? Anyway, darn the socks. So I've darned the socks before, and I found one today. I didn't bring it with me, but it has a seam right in the end of it, a bulge of thread. And guess what you feel when you have that darn sock? You feel that seam right in the end of your toe. And it drives you mad. So I've learned this to be true of me and probably of you. I find that fixing socks with a hole in them is a waste of time for me. I'm just more apt to buying new socks. Okay, so the thought is today, well, what are we talking about, preacher? Where are we going? Hey, we got a crowd coming up front. We go to Matthew 11. Okay, go over with me to Matthew 11, okay? It's a little early to come forward, gang. We'll have that later. Okay, Matthew 11. Go there with me, Matthew 11. That's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew 11. And I'm preaching them up here today so you can see my holy socks the whole sermon, okay? And so as we go to Matthew 11, there's several things wrapped up in there, but specifically Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is where we're going to be, okay? Look at this guy up here, and we're going to talk about yokes, all right? Jesus saying this, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Say this last verse with me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Hey, Karen, we're recording okay, aren't we? Okay, thank you. I read that last week. Actually, 2 weeks ago I read that because Steve Hemphill preached on Sunday. So I read that 2 weeks ago. And as I read that, I was downstairs in my study where I normally spend time with Jesus. And I looked down at my foot and guess what I saw? I saw a hole in my sock. I thought, what does that mean? And it kind of tugged on my heart a little bit. It kind of resonated with my head. And I find this to be true about me, that the hole in my sock can represent a hole in my soul. Yes. And so, much like my sock, when I have a hole in my soul, it feels awkward, uncomfortable, and discomforting. Okay, and much like my sock, when I have a hole in my soul, I want to try all sorts of things to remedy that feeling of discomfort and awkwardness. I try to do that. And so our family likes to discuss scriptural things the best we can, when we can. So we happened to be around our table last Sunday. All our kids were there around the table. And we began to discuss how every one of us in some way have try to find something to help us feel more comfortable, to help us feel better about life, okay? We've all done that. We've all done that. And what happens is we make choices that hurt ourselves and hurt who else? Others. Okay, we've all done this. And then Paige said something, and I've heard it before, but it just really resonated with me now. It says, we all have a God-sized hole in our soul that only who can fill? Only Jesus or God can fill. We all do. Our soul's like a hole in a sock. And so as I contemplated that, here's what I began to think in my own mind. And I read this scripture. It fit perfectly. As people, look, we take on the yoke of the hole in our soul, the yoke, and burden our soul with the responsibility of being whole, which creates weariness. You see, you've got something going on in your soul that you want to take responsibility for, but you're tired. You keep looking, searching, doing all these things. I want to just be very clear with you this morning. You are not responsible for the hole in your soul. You are not responsible for the hole in your soul, to fill that hole in your soul. You are not responsible to fill your hole in your soul. Now, we may recognize that is true, but it doesn't always mean we follow through on that. And as people, we do all sorts of things to feel better about this soul thing we got. We want to feel, but we do all sorts of things to feel better about it. And so someone might say, well, you know, I just don't quite feel right today. I'm just not on my game. I don't quite feel right today. I say, really, what's going on? I don't know. I've been trying to do all sorts of things today, you know, this and that, music, whatever, meditation, yoga, food. You can name anything. I've been trying to do all of these things just to feel better. And I just wonder what if we came at the person and said, well, how's your socks? What are you talking about? How's your socks? Well, I mean, how's your socks? You see, I'm thinking this. Most people, I would wager, are more aware of a hole in their sock than a hole in their soul. What do you think? True or false? I think it's true. Most of us are more aware of a hole in our sock than a hole in our soul. And so at some point, we can say, hey, wait a minute, preacher, that sounds kind of silly, doesn't it, to ask somebody that question? But it leads to a greater thought. And a greater thought is, how can you tell you have a hole in your soul? How can you tell that? Let's let Jesus answer for us, okay? Look in Matthew 11. Again, Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30 are still the same there. Let's let Jesus answer the question. How can I tell if I have a hole in my soul? Okay, here it is. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, I'm 28. Come to me, all you who are, what's the first word? Weary and burden, and I will give you rest. Jesus just answered our question. You see, you can tell you have a hole in your soul when you are weary, when you are burdened, and rest seems to evade you. You do not have rest. You can't seem to rest. Jesus just answered the question. And since Jesus says his yoke is what? What's it say again in the Bible? His yoke is what? Easy. Then it tells me something, okay? Jesus says his yoke is easy. That means if you have a sense of weariness or burden or you can't seem to rest, guess what that means? That means you have yoked yourself somehow to something that's not of God. Because God says he'll give you ease and rest, but if you don't have any of those things, then somehow, somewhere, you've yoked yourself to something not of God. That's what's happening, okay? And so let me ask you a question. Just kind of throw it out there. What are some things that we yoke ourselves to? Ooh, what was it? Okay, sometimes we yoke ourselves to a job, okay? So we yoke ourselves to a job. What else we yoke ourselves to?
Money.
That's right. We do. Sometimes we yoke ourselves to money. What else we yoke ourselves to? The weather? Things? Okay. Yeah, we could keep going, couldn't we? There's lots of things we yoke ourselves to. Okay. So we yoke ourselves to all these things, and we could add things in there too as well. Marriages, jobs, somebody already said, money, already said, clothes, status, reputation, our kids' behavior, our church. We can name all sorts of situations that we yoke ourselves to. And here's how we yoke ourselves to it. We have this great big burden we've yoked ourselves to. And the reason we've yoked ourselves to it, because we expect these things to do what for us? Fill the hole in our life. And so what happens is you've got a hole in the soul. You're tired. You can't seem to rest. You're burdened. It just day in, day out, it just doesn't feel good anymore. But you keep expecting these things to feel good. So what you do is you've yoked yourself. And now you're going through life with the expectation that these things will do what? Help you feel better, right? And all you've created is what? Burden. That's all you've done. That's all you've done. What do you think Jesus wants us to do? Look, you expect something of everything that was mentioned here and more in your life to do one thing that only God can do. This is why alcohol, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, sex, pornography, hobbies, addictions to pop, cigarettes, tobacco, money, workaholic, perfectionism, all these things are indicators that you have a hole in your soul and you've yoked yourself to those things and it's creating a weary burden. Truth be told, I wonder how many people really know they're yoked to something. Isn't this just normal? I don't think so. So what if we ask God about this week? You know, what if we took the opportunity to ask God this week? There's a fill in the blank here. You say, God, and then you fill in the blank what maybe is wearisome. And then we go to God with the rest of it. It says, feels like a yoke, wearisome, and rest escapes me. What do you want to teach me in this experience? Look, if you have any of those experiences in your life right now, you're weary, you feel like you're yoked to something, don't let that go by you. Let God teach you. And I think God wants to teach you at least three things. I think God wants to teach you at least three things through weariness and burden. If you have weariness in your life now and you feel like you're burdened, I think God wants to teach you at least three things. Okay? Number one is this. All things have been committed to Jesus, not me. All things have been committed to Jesus, not me. How many things do you think are committed to Jesus? How do you know that? Look at verse 27. Verse 27. Now, when I read through this week, I knew God was speaking to 28 through 30. I knew God wanted that, but I didn't understand the context before. Okay? And so, in verse 27, Jesus says this, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Look, folks, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a theologian. And you know the definition of theologian, right? A theologian is a blind man looking for a black cat in a dark alley who thinks he's found it, but it's not really there. I had no idea what verse 27 means. But I know what the first part means. How many things have been committed to Jesus? All. How many things? How much does that cover in your life? Everything. Everything in life has been committed to Jesus. Now, I'm finding in me, and I bet you can find this in yourself, why do I want to take things from Jesus when they've been committed to him? Why do I want to take things from Jesus when they've been committed to him? You see, there is something that you're worried about in your life. There's some burden that you have in your life, and here's the deal. You are assuming that you need to take responsibility for it. And here's something I used to do. I used to feel responsible for people's attitudes. I did. If someone had a bad attitude around me, I would take it upon my responsibility to try to cheer him up, or maybe it was my fault. Okay? Now, bear in mind, there are ways we interact with people that I should act better towards them or should have acted better. But their attitude is whose responsibility? Theirs. Their attitude towards me is not on me. It's on them. Now, I could have acted better, sure. But how I respond to people is their issue, not mine. But I used to take responsibility for that. I was yoking myself to that, burdening myself for that. So think about this. Whether it's a work situation, a marriage situation, a church situation, or a family situation, how many situations have been committed to Jesus? All of them. All of them have been committed to Jesus. Then why do you want them? Why do you want them? How well do you handle them? Look, if there's something in your life that isn't quite adding up and it doesn't feel good, then why not keep it in the hands of Jesus, who's already had it committed to him? Keep it in his hands. Don't take it out of his hands. So here's a question this week maybe you can take to Jesus. Again, you can fill in the blank of whatever's going on in your life. Okay, it's Jesus, I admit I've wanted to control, fill in the blank. When it has already been committed to you, how does it help me to believe all things are already committed to you? The second thing I think Jesus wants you to learn, at least the second thing, is Jesus' yoke is the ease of his presence. Jesus' yoke is the ease of his presence. Now look at, again, Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light. Look, before I became a Christian, and I've been a Christian 20 years, before I became a Christian, I used to think Jesus Christ was this kind of person. I used to think that he was a cosmic killjoy, that he just wanted me to submit to him in such a way that he would cheat me out of living the life I want to live. That Jesus would cheat me out of living the life I want to live. And I thought, he's going to cheat me and use me, and I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I just want him to save me and go to heaven, but that's all I want from him. Consequently, when you think that about Jesus, what do you start to think about the things of the world? You start to think, that's what I need. I don't need Jesus. I need these things. And so I piled on my burdens. And before I became a Christian, I was living a life where I had all these things I was depending on, my health, my wealth, you name it, all sorts of things. And I was dependent all my life around those. And so here's what happened. Before I came to know Jesus, guess what I was doing? Oh, what am I doing now? I'm strapped to my yoke that I've created. Phil, you want to help me here? So let's say Phil represents Jesus today. Okay? I'll have you stand over here. Phil represents Jesus, and I'm learning that I've created what for myself? I've created a yoke. And so I'm straining against the yoke, and I'm really kind of tired, and I'm really kind of sick of the way I'm living because I'm yoked to all this junk, and I'm not getting rid of it. And Jesus comes along. And if Phil's arm represents Jesus' yoke, where would he place that? On my shoulders. Now, I'm straining, and Phil puts his arm on my shoulder, and suddenly, I feel like I don't have to what anymore? Strain. Because with his arms over my shoulders, he's taking what? He's taking the weight. He's taking the burden. Okay? So think about this. Now, circle this in your bulletin. Since Jesus is gentle and humble, do you think it's hard or easy to learn from him with his arm draped across your shoulders? What do you think? It's easy. Jesus can start sharing, hey, Jeff, you know this thing about money you've been concerned about? That don't have to worry about that, Jeff, because that's mine. Oh. Hey, Jeff, you know that family situation you've been concerned about? You don't have to worry about that, Jeff, because that's mine. Oh, so suddenly Jesus is relieving me of what? My burdens, okay? So a thought is, what would keep you from letting Jesus place the yoke of his arm across your shoulders to learn from his gentle presence to drop the yokes you've created? What would keep you from doing that? Thank you. Could it be pride? Could be. So what if you went to Jesus with a question this week? This week you went to Jesus with a question. Let's read this together. Jesus, nothing seems easy, but you promise easy in the yoke of your presence. What does that mean? Excellent question. Third thing, remember, I think there's at least three things we want to learn this week, and there's maybe more. You can go home and talk to Jesus about it. But praising God through Jesus makes any burden lighter. Praising God through Jesus makes any burden lighter. What are some of your behaviors when you are weary, burden, and rest escapes you? Come on, let's just be honest in church today, can we? What are some of your behaviors when you're stressed? Grouchy. Okay. Yeah, grouchy. Anything else? Short. Okay. Yeah. Negative. Yeah. Yeah. I think I can be critical sometimes. I can be critical of people around me. I have a critical spirit. And by the way, that's not a fruit of the spirit, meaning a critical spirit. And so I appreciate your honesty. We can all do some of those things. There's probably some more things that we do. Some of us are probably go back to our burdens that we created for ourselves, you know, some type of addiction. Do you think Jesus ever stressed? Have you read through Luke 22? I've never seen anybody sweat blood. But someone sweating blood, I'd assume what? I was distressed. That's one of the things I'm going to ask him. Jesus, was that stress? What was that? But to me, it looks like stress. Now, I don't read in Scripture where it says, and Jesus sweat great drops of blood. In the next part, it says, and Jesus went to his disciples and tongue-lashed each one of them. I don't read that. He admonished him. I don't read where Jesus, in fearful anxiety, began to make decisions that were so self-oriented that whatever decision he made only benefited himself, only protected himself. And when you make decisions like that, what are you doing to everybody else? You're hurting them. I don't hear Scripture saying that about Jesus. I don't hear it. But I do get the impression that Jesus responded to burdens well. I do get that impression. He responded to burdens of life very well. And if Jesus can respond to burdens of life well, guess what we can do? We can do the same because he's given us the example, okay? So how did Jesus do that? How can Jesus help us in our burdens? Look in verse 25 of Matthew 11, verse 25. This is an awesome text. At that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. I'm going to read verse 26. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, again, I read that context, and I'm confused. I don't know what that means exactly. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know exactly what that means. But I missed it the first time I read it, and the second time, and the third time. I missed it. The fourth time, I think I got it. Jesus said something in the very first of that verse. What did he say? Three words. I praise you. I don't understand everything what he means after that, but I do understand I praise you. He says, I praise you, why? Lord of heaven and... Okay, little theology here. Boil it down just to two places. What two places has Jesus lived? Heaven and earth. And what does Jesus know about heaven and earth? God is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus knows God is what? Lord of heaven and earth. Okay, since Jesus knows that our heavenly dad, think about this, since Jesus knows that our heavenly dad is Lord of heaven and earth, what does that instill Jesus to do? Praise him. That's what it instills Jesus to do, to praise God. And so what do you think happens to our burdens here on earth when we praise our God of heaven and earth? What do you think happens to our burdens? They're lighter. They're lighter. Think about this. Is it possible, You and I feel burdened in this life because of two things. Listen to this. Number one is this. We want to be Lord. I don't want to be Lord. I just want to be Lord over some things. Oh, wait a minute. How much is Lord Lord of? All things. Then can you be Lord of anything? No. That's the reason why you have burdens and fear and fret and worry in your life now, is because you're choosing to believe that you need to be Lord over some things. That's not your job. Second thing, we're busy worrying instead of praising. I love what Steve Hempel said. He said, worry is faith in Satan. And so what happens is we worry instead of praise. And so what could happen? Think about this. What could happen if you quit worrying about what you can't change and start praising the one in charge of all change? What could happen if you quit worrying about what you can't change and start praising the one in charge of all change? What could happen? I don't know. I bet you feel better. Sure would. I tell you, one of the greatest blessings I have right now is being a grandfather. It's just one of the greatest blessings I have. And I tell you why it's a blessing to be a grandfather. I can sum it up in one word. In a month, we're hoping for a month, I'm going to be grandfather to five kids. Five. And I just keep telling the kids, just six more each family. We're great. One word, here it is, one word on why I love being a grandfather. Influence. Influence. I love my grandkids. I love my grandkids. And because I love my grandkids, there is one thing I desire to have in their life. Influence. I'll tell you what, last Sunday, the kids were there at the house, and Addison, of course, she's nigh on two, and she's like a two-year-old. She's got things going on, and she thinks she's in charge. She had a wet diaper on, needed to be changed, and it was towards the end of the day, and Derek was trying to change the diaper, and Addison was throwing a fit, and I could see Derek was getting a little stressed because Addison was throwing a fit. He was tired. She was tired. Didn't want the diaper to be changed, and so here comes Grandpa. I come over, pick Addison up, place her on the couch. Crying stops. I can change the diaper rather easily. Got her ready to go, and they were ready to head out the door. Influence. Earlier that day, Avery, I've heard her on the stairs of our home. She was in timeout by her mom and dad. She was in timeout because she was in trouble. I don't know what she did, but I came down the stairs, and there she was in timeout. And you know, five-year-olds, when they're in trouble, they don't really have a lot to say. They just kind of grunt and moan and complain. I said, hey, Avery, what's going on? Matter of fact, that sounds like a lot of adults I know. Anyway. Just complaining about life. And I said, you got in trouble probably by your mom and dad, right? Yeah. Well, she didn't say that. That's what she said. I said, okay. I said, I sat down beside her. I said, you obviously did something wrong. And when you can put it in your mind that you're sorry and go tell that person that you're sorry and say, please forgive me, then you can get up. I said again, you can get up when you say, I'm sorry to the person that you've offended or hurt and say, please forgive me. Guess what she did? She went to her sister and did exactly that. Said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You know why I love my grandkids? I love them just because God placed them up, but I love having influence. That's why I love being a grandfather. Let me rephrase that. I love being a grandfather because I have influence. Any idea why they let me influence them? Yeah, they love me. And they love me for several reasons, but one is I'm kind. I'm kind to them. Now, I'm not sure the difference between your own kids and grandkids, but I know I'm kinder. Your grandkids. I can't explain that yet. I'm still figuring that part out. But I'm kinder. I'm gentler. And I serve my grandkids with a lot of tenderness and a lot of love. And when you, as a big person, serve a little person with a lot of tenderness and love and kindness, guess what they start to know about you? They can trust you. They can trust you. And as they learn to trust me, guess what they'll let me do? Influence them. As they learn to trust me, they'll let me influence them. And as a grandfather, an earthly grandfather, I'm always wanting to influence my kids for their good. That's my role, okay? How are you letting Jesus influence you today? I mean, seriously. How are you letting Jesus influence you today? You don't have to answer that question out loud. But there's several things you need to be aware of. We've just learned that when you're weary and rest seems to evade you, it's because we don't believe two things and we aren't doing a third thing. Number one, we don't believe all things have been committed to Jesus. If we truly believe all things have been committed to Jesus, we would do what? Trust him. We wouldn't be so wearied, burdened. Number two, we don't believe in the ease of Jesus' presence. I wouldn't have to tell you to spend how many seconds a day of Jesus? I wouldn't have to tell you that. You'd already know that if you believed it. If you truly believed in the ease of Jesus' presence, you would spend time with Jesus. You would do that. The third thing that we aren't doing, if we find that we're wearied and we're burdened, is this. We aren't praising God for being Lord where? In heaven and earth. We aren't praising God. And so my grandchildren have taught me a lesson. They've taught me a lesson. They've taught me a lesson in the fact that they've learned to trust me and accept my influence because children trust. Look at verse 26 of Matthew 11. Children trust. Jesus says this about our heavenly dad. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. What was his good pleasure? I back up and look at this. You revealed them to who? Who? Little children. Because what do children do? Children trust. And folks, are you God's child? If you're God's child, it's time to start trusting. So I thought maybe as we go into our final question for Jesus this week. Let's read this together. Jesus, how can I be more like a child in trusting you with all things to know the ease of your presence to praise our dad together? Love that, our dad. Okay, Phil, one last time. All right. Derek. Okay. Okay, I'll have you stand right here. Okay, stand right there. All right. Now, we've learned that I've created what? Oh, for myself. I've created burdens. And I've created burdens because I got what in my socks? Look, that one got bigger as I wore it. Okay, so I put my stock in all these things in life that I think will fill the hole in my soul, which represents the hole in my socks. I'm going through life, and I find myself getting weary and burdened. And who do I meet? And remember, not Phil, Jesus. And Phil puts his arm around my shoulder like a yoke, and he takes what from me? He starts taking my burdens. Oh, excellent, look at that, he's taking the burden from me. But I still have what? Hole in my soul. Now what does Jesus give me? He gives me socks. I'm going to wear these all day too. There's only one hole in these socks and I can get my foot in them. And Jesus gives me new socks. And they're not black, are they? And as Jesus gives me new socks, what happens to the hole in my soul? Doesn't that feel better? Sure looks better. Thanks. So I want to have a chance to sing with you today. It's called God of Wonders, and it talks about Lord of Heaven and Earth in that song. But I should mention to you that after church today, Karen wants to share with you something about Mother's Day. So after our song time, we're going to lower the music. Karen's going to share with you something about Mother's Day gifts that she has for you in the back. The gals do anyway. But if you have a decision that you want to make for Jesus, I'll assure you, today's the day to do it. Today's the day. And come forward, talk to us about it. Don't have to do it right during church. Maybe after church, talk about it. The baptistry is full. We haven't been immersed into Christ. Let's talk about what that means and get that done. So let's stand together. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are and how a blessing you are to us. You are the wholeness of our soul. And we have wasted too many years, days, hours, and minutes, and seconds, not acknowledging that. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away the burden that we created for ourselves. And maybe today, just today, someone heard this message and they've recognized that, did you make that sermon for me? Nope, it's for everybody. Some are just listening more than others. Thank you, dear God. We praise you for being Lord of heaven and earth and Lord of our souls. And we pray this in your name. Amen.